Tēnā koutou katoa. What a good job you've done so far, Roy and team. Thank you. And what a privilege for me to be able to spend some time with you thinking around this topic of God being more than a father. So even though humans achieve great things, we are limited. I know you know that already. And I know that. But sometimes our limits can be really frustrating. One of the ways that we are limited is in our language. We only have so many words to describe things. And sometimes if we learn another language, we realize that different people have other words for things that sometimes describe things a bit better than our language does. But still, we can only use our language to describe things. Another way we're limited is in our experience. We each have our own lives. We might learn from the lives of others, but that experience is limited. And a third way is our imaginations. I know that there are some of us here with brilliant imaginations and some of us with less brilliant imaginations. But still, they are all limited. So that's who we are. We are finite and we are limited. But we want to relate to God, who is not limited and not finite. And we want to describe how that relationship is and how that personhood is. And so when we do that, we're limited by our language and by our own experiences of life, natural and spiritual, and how we can imagine God to be. So that doesn't mean that we can't relate to God. It doesn't mean that we can't attempt to describe what that's like and build on those experiences to share with others and to deepen our understanding. One of the useful tools that we have at our disposal, one of our language tools, is the metaphor. And today's service has been full of those. We've compared ourselves with different animals, and we have used words in our worship that are metaphorical. So does anyone know what a metaphor is? Illustration? Yeah. Yeah. So we use...
like comparing yourself to something.
Yeah. Comparing one thing to another thing. Could be yourself. So using a picture. So Roy's given us a bird's nest picture. An excellent picture. Comparing a snagged up bit of fishing line with our problems in life. And that I'm going to think about that all week. Oops, we've got a bird nest here. You know, has God got some big scissors? I need to get out of this. Or am I going to sit patiently and try and untangle it? Or am I going to hand it to Brian because he's a lot better at that than I am? So really fantastic picture we've got. What about my love is like a red, red rose? Anybody said that to their love before? Got thorns and, you know... we use those pictures a lot to describe something that is hard to describe. So when I preach, I have butterflies in my stomach. So not really, but I've got that churny sort of gulpy feeling that butterflies might cause. And the Bible's full of metaphors, and actually when we describe the divine in all religions, metaphorical language is really, really important. There's a person with an amazing name called Thorkild Jacobson, or Jacobson, I think he sounds Danish or something, has observed that religious metaphors have two important functions. So they point beyond us to something that we can't really conceptualize easily, to things not of this world, and yet at the same time, remaining very much in the world, wholly human and culturally conditioned. So you know that some of the old proverbs and things that we use, we might, you know, like darning a sock or something. People today think, darning a sock? What's that? I don't know what that is. So those metaphors relate to our experience now and in a cultural context. And, of course, Jesus made use of these a lot with his parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, faith is like, God is like, etc. And so it's a natural thing when faced with a being like God, people through time have used metaphors and comparisons to express as clearly as possible how and who God is to them, because it's helpful. So let's think of words for God in the Bible or images for him. The Lion of Judah, a king, the Most High, a shepherd, shield and protector, a refuge, strength, the great I Am. Psalm 84:11 says, "Lord, the Lord God is a sun and shield." There's the Almighty, the Lord, Creator. God is heavenly, giver of life, redeemer, savior, covenant maker, adopter, avenger, comforter, bridegroom, judge. I've even seen God in a section in Isaiah described as one who tends the winepress, trampling the grapes all alone, and as a husband. We learn about the arm of God, the finger of God, the ear of God, the voice of God, all things that we know well. And biblical images for other things are vivid and used often. So Jerusalem is often described as a woman, the daughter, and Israel and Judah as well. Wisdom and foolishness are described as women. Wonder why that is. And that's interesting because the culture was very patriarchal and women's place and role was pretty set and quite different from what it is today. Really interesting to read the Bible thinking about imagery and how do we describe something that's hard to describe poetically and creatively to make it more accessible to us. And then, of course, in the Bible, there's the image of God the Father. So we know that Jesus called God Abba, and he prayed, Our Father in heaven, and he encouraged us to pray and to think of God as a father, not somebody remote, but somebody caring, somebody generous and faithful, somebody who could be accessible and teach and guide us. Paul developed this idea further by describing us as heirs of the Father, no longer slaves, but children. Now, I thought that was Jesus' own idea, but in fact, I saw in Isaiah this week when I read and hunted around for some verses, Isaiah 63:16 says, You are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. So, there's an image of God from Isaiah. And I thought I'd talk a little bit more about Isaiah. So Isaiah was a prophet, and prophets, I think we often treat prophets with a little bit of anxiety and distance because they seem to be sort of fuzzy-wuzzy people who went to great lengths to try and explain God and explain how God desired our relationship with God to be. And I think they were pretty desperate some of the time, because God's people get it wrong often. We know that God loves us, we know what God wants from us, and we just get tangled up and don't do those things or don't live in those ways or don't rely on God in the way that he wants us to. And so using poetic and metaphorical language is very much the area of the prophets. So I thought I'd look a little bit more because Isaiah really wanted people to think about who God really was and how the people should live their lives in a life-giving and healthy way. And so he uses a number of parenting images. which I think were quite unusual in that context. God seemed to be quite more like a defender and a judge and keen on keeping the rules and keeping his people holy. So I've selected just a few, and I'm not going to talk a whole lot about them, but I thought they were interesting. Brent is very kindly going to try and pop some of them up. So the first one is in Isaiah 46, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you and I will rescue you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. So that's what parents do. That's what mums and dads and even mother elephants do. 49:13 and 15-16, the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Well, of course not. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. So that's very deep parental love. Isaiah 50 verse 4, he wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. So we've heard today about mums who encourage and teach, and maybe that encouragement and teaching requires a bit of a shake-up. Maybe your dad woke you in the morning as a child. Maybe your mum. But those are very great. That's a real picture of what parents do. 57:16, God says, I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger, yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him. And so God the parent encourages God's children, you and me, trains us and sees where we are sinful and tries to guide us. 63:7-9, Isaiah talks about the house of Israel. In all their distress, he too was distressed. Did you see that mother elephant, how distressed she was, how she was pacing and flapping when her calf was in the water? In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. We know that babies can't walk and they need someone to carry them. And here in Isaiah 66, there's a little bit before about, really it sounds like a midwife, God describing, being described as a midwife. Sort of not leaving a mother in labor and then stopping. So God says, Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? And then Jerusalem is described as a mother as well. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. So that's a metaphor for Jerusalem. I will extend peace to her, that's Jerusalem, like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. So Jerusalem is the place of comfort for those who love God. And then this line, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And as we consider these passages, I hope we may gain a picture of the life-giving of pregnancy and birthing. I mean, I've kept it really brief just because there's a lot, and I just wanted to touch, you know, open the topic. So I hope we gain a picture of the life-giving of pregnancy and birthing, the nourishing of breastfeeding, the sustaining and nurturing of carrying around an infant, and teaching and training and discipling a child. Many of us have been there. We know exactly what that's like. Also think of the comfort, the healing, and the protection of parents who share their child's distress. Think of parents working together vigilantly, tirelessly, self-sacrificially to ensure that their beloved child is cared for, safe, guided, carried, and loved. So the Sulmonos were in two different places this weekend, all doing duty. I think the Sangsters were too. You know, it's all hands on deck, isn't it, as parents? To me, these are beautiful and very real images of parenthood, and I identify strongly with the fierce and tender love that is portrayed in these verses. They echo my aspirations for my children when they were littlies and now as young adults. And they are particularly vivid images for me today because I've just spent the last week with two brand new parents. Oh dear. And a very brand new baby. So Brian and I and our other children and son-in-law, we waited in the wings. We drove from Taranaki to Tauranga, and we waited in the wings. Oh, sorry, guys. Oh. Very excited. This young mother labored through the night the day, and then the next night, to deliver her baby from her body into the world. I don't know if you saw the moon rising on Good Friday here in Taranaki, but it was all happening then. And this week I've watched the baby learn to suck and be changed and fed and swaddled and changed again and carried and bathed and settled by doting and diligent parents. And what's really struck me is how totally and utterly dependent this little, actually big, 55-centimeter baby is so dependent on those parents. And I've seen a young dad unable to rest at night because of his infant's strange noises and squirms, and a young mother just give up her body for another life. I've seen the anxiety, the relief, the joy, the exhaustion, the hope, the fear, and the devotion just about 24/7 for the last week. And I, too, have felt these strong emotions because this little baby is our first grandchild. And there's such excitement, we can hardly contain it. So, the conclusion that I'm drawing as I continue to try and discover more about God's character, and surely that's really the challenge of our lives as children of God, to learn more about who is God, to learn to relate to God more deeply and effectively. This is what I understand. I understand that God created us in God's image, male and female. He created us. And therefore, I also think that the male gender that we ascribe to God relates to our limits of language. We have only a masculine and a feminine pronoun. Who knows what a pronoun is? This is nice for English teachers, isn't it? So that's a little word that stands in place of, so the boy, he, the girl, she, stands in the place of that noun. And currently we use that language, and our language is actually changing, because we used to say, I think that the child should take his or her lunch to school. If we don't know the gender or we want to make it general, we say, you know, I think the child should take their lunch to school. That's what we say now, because it's a bit cumbersome to always say his, her. So we are evolving culturally and with our language. Surely God is not biologically male, but God is like a father. Surely God is not biologically female, but God is like a mother. But these images are also limited. I mean, mums and dads have limits. We get tired, we get grumpy, we can be selfish, we grow old and weary, we get sick. And so this is a great image for God, but it's not the only thing. We need to be always looking out for other images that help us to try and understand and communicate who is this fantastic God who has invited us into relationship. Let's keep on looking for pictures that are helpful to us, that describe for us how beloved we are and how cared for we are. I mean, I'd love to say that God is like a grandmother, because, you know, grandmothers, well, you know, they do stuff for kids and grandkids. And when they become grandmothers, all those instincts come back. And, you know, I was feeding my child, and my child was feeding her child. So, you know, it's those images, you know, each time we have more experience, we can relate that to God. So I think that's really exciting. My aim today is not to be in any way offensive. I know that we have a tradition of a very male picture of God, and for me, I think it's a bit freeing to just extend that a bit. And if I've made you uncomfortable, let's talk about it. Let's make this a conversation around growing out and deepening our understanding. So that's the end of the sermon, but of course it's not the end of the good news. So, at 7:01 on the 19th of April, 2019, which was wonderful because my birthday is on the 19th, weighing in at 3.5 kilograms, 7.7 pounds, 55 centimeters long. Now that's long. After hours and hours of pushing, including a posterior transverse arrest, which sounds like a heart condition, but it's not. It's a stopping with a vacuum called a ventouse, an epidural, injections, things like that, episiotomies, all that stuff. Out came a baby. And... gender, of course, we want to know the gender. Gender is important to us. So there's the mum, there's the baby. Can we see the next picture? There's the dad, there's the baby. So that baby is really special because she has a cleft lip and a cleft palate. Oh, I said it. That baby, and so that's why mum expresses her breast milk. And dad can be involved in feeding. And that feeding has gone brilliantly. That baby is a really good sucker. That baby is called Hazel, Eden, Kirk, and she's a girl. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us language, you give us experience, and you give us imaginations. Thank you for all our mums and dads. They have been and are great. They have and do love us. And they are limited. They are not perfect. Thank you that you are, that your love never falters, that your grace is sufficient for all of us. Thank you that you have lavished your loving kindness on us all. Thank you that we are covered by your grace. Thank you that you are more than a father. Amen.